Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Open your Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. This psalm is a short 5 verses, but they are 5 power-packed verses with incredible insights on parenting. And to me, this is one of the most meaningful passages concerning raising a family. Now, for those of you who are with us for the first time, we want to welcome you. Some of you, maybe you haven't been to church ever, or maybe you haven't been to church in a long time. We want you to know that you're welcome here. And maybe you don't know why you came on Father's Day, but our prayer for you is that you will come to realize God as a father. Maybe you didn't have a good father figure growing up. Maybe your idea of a father is someone aloof, someone who doesn't care. But God is a father the way a father should be. He's loving, he's accepting, he invests in us, he accepts us, he cares for us. You can't believe how much he is proud of you. And our prayer is that you will come to experience God as a father before this day is out. And we just want to say, hey, it's great to have you here. Okay, let's look at Psalm 127. It's a song of ascents of Solomon. King Solomon wrote this. He was the wisest person who ever lived. And so this is some of the greatest wisdom that we could ever hear. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. As we look at this psalm, it's really broken into 2 parts. Verse 1 and verse 2 are a perspective about life. It's really the proper perspective about life. And if you don't have the proper perspective about life, it's going to be vain, it's going to be futile, you won't be a success. Then verses 3 through 5, those verses are a perspective about children. And we're going to look at the last part of the psalm, the perspective on children first, then we're going to come back to the first part where it gives us a perspective on life. So if you're taking notes this morning, on the back of your bulletin, there are the message notes, and it says, perspective on parents, verses 3 to 5, and really this deals with how do we view children? How does the world view children? A lot of times the world views children in a negative way. A lady once told me that her mother-in-law said to her, don't have a lot of kids, because the more kids you have, the more worries you have. Now, that is a viewpoint that sees children as a liability. Now, I will just say, I have 4 kids. I have a lot more to worry about having 4 kids than with just 1 kid. So there is an element of truth in that, but at the same time, if that is your focus, that my kids are a worry, my kids are a bother or a blunder instead of a blessing, they're a liability instead of an asset, that is not the perspective that God has about children, but that is a prevailing aspect, a prevailing perspective about kids in our society. How does God see children? In this passage, we see 2 things. First of all, children are a treasure. As you're taking notes, children are a treasure. They're not trouble. They're not, you know, something that just weighs you down and makes life more difficult. Children are a treasure. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. The word heritage means inheritance. Something that's given to you, a possession, an heirloom, an estate, something of value. So this first perspective we see is that children are a gift given by God. Now, how many know that God only gives good gifts, right? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. James 1:17. God is a giver of good gifts. And so our children are a good gift. Not just any old gift. How many of you remember getting the gift of hand-me-downs from a brother or sister or a cousin or something like that? Aren't those wonderful? You know, they were usually worn. Yeah, my youngest daughter, she got hand-me-downs from two older sisters. Yeah, you know, so those hand-me-downs, we're not talking about something that's secondhand, something that nobody wants anymore. No, children are an inheritance, a valuable possession. And when God says, I'm looking for a word, I'm working for a concept to describe your kids are a treasure, an inheritance from me. Now, I realize that children are not perfect. Okay, having four of them, I can attest to that. And there are times your kids do something that just irritate you. I remember when my son, who is coming back from Uganda on his missions trip, but when he was 2 years old, walked into his room one day and there was a haze in the room. And here was Paul, and he had his tub of toys. The tub was tipped over, little red tub, I can still see it. And he's standing there, he had turned it over, stood up on it, got the baby powder from the changing table, and then he climbed back down and he's standing there, and with the bottle of baby powder sitting there on the tub, he's just squeezing it. With every puff, there's a little smoke that comes out. And these little bright eyes, poof, poof, poof. And the room is a haze. I mean, there is a layer of dust. It's like a volcano went off, and we've got this layer of ash and pumice all over the place. I mean, and, you know, part of me wanted to just give it to him, but the other part is just, it was really funny. I knew he shouldn't be doing this. So I had to turn around, gain my composure, and then come back in. Okay, Paul, you shouldn't be doing that, you know. But, you know, there's times your kids do stuff that just, it creates more work for you. They wreck something. They wreck the car. How many been there, done that, had that? Some of you have. All right, yeah. And there's times that your kids will feel like trouble, will feel like a tribulation and not the treasure. But here's the thing. When that happens, because I guarantee you're going to feel it at some time, that is the devil trying to feed you a lie, and you can't buy into it. You can't accept it. And I have seen many parents, as a youth pastor and even as a lead pastor, that as their kids not just do maybe one thing wrong, but they begin to make a series of bad decisions. And sometimes they're at home, sometimes they're out of the house, where parents build up this wall and they build up this resentment, they build up a bitterness, and they no longer see their kids as the treasure that God has given them, but they see them as trouble. And that is a perspective the devil wants you to have, and it's a perspective that God wants us to tear down. Those thoughts, those imaginations, we take them captive and bring them obedient to Christ, because kids are a treasure. Don't disdain them. Don't disrespect them. Don't avoid them like the plague. Pray for them. Engage them. Love them. Converse with them. Value them. Pray for God to change your perspective if you're at that kind of a place today with one of your kids. Treasure your kids. I want you to ask yourself this question about each of your kids and those who are out of the home. Could you look at them and honestly, genuinely say, you are a treasure to me. I love you so much. I want you to think about that. To each and every one of the kids you have, could you say, you're a treasure to me? I love you and value you so much, no matter what they've done, no matter the pain they've caused. Can you say you're a treasure? If you can't say that, then the Holy Spirit is saying, something's not right in your heart. And God, let me work. Let me refresh. Let me give that love, because your kids are a treasure and inheritance from the Lord. Now, there's three things that we can do with a treasure, okay? Three things we can do with an inheritance. You can ignore an inheritance. You know, you're given $1 million and you can just act like it's not there and do nothing with it. You ignore it. You don't give it away. It just sits there and does nothing. And I've seen parents like that. They ignore their kids. Sometimes they're so busy with life, so busy with work, so busy with their career that they don't take time. They don't play games. They don't really talk to them. I know children, they've never heard their parents say, "I love you." I know some adults, 70 years old, never heard their father say, "I love you." Never heard their mom say, "I love you." Friends, we need to not ignore, but we need to engage our children. I've seen some people waste their treasure. They get an inheritance and they waste it. There's a couple of ways to do that. First, they exploit their kids. They don't honor them. They don't respect them. Maybe they abuse them. Or I've heard of some cases where parents, they sell their kids for horrible purposes, and the kids are abused by others so they could get money for drugs or alcohol or whatever it is. And they just waste, and it's so cruel, it's horrible. That's a second option, and I pray that no one here is wasting, exploiting your children. I've seen some parents, though, waste their kids by trying to fulfill their dreams through their child. You're going to be the star football player I never was. You're going to excel in the areas that I didn't. So they push kids and they push their dreams on them. I want you to be great in music or art or athletics or academics. I want you to do this. I want this to be your job. I want you to take over the family business. I don't want the family business. But I've seen parents where they don't consider what's God's plan for their child, what their child's interests and child strengths are. It's only about, this is what I want. This is what I think should be done. And that's a way of wasting your kids, because God's plan is way better than your plan. You need to lay your plan down and say, "Child, this is yours." It says children are an inheritance from the Lord. So many times we think kids are my kids. Really, they're not my kids. They're God's kids. They're just on loan to us for 18 years. And in that 18-year time span, God wants us to do the third option. This is the third thing you can do with an inheritance: invest in it. And that's what we need to do. We need to invest in the 18 years, maybe 20 years, maybe 30 years if they're living at home. No. But invest in them. You take the time. You take the energy. You take the effort, the interest in loving our kids, helping them reach their full potential spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally. What does God want for their life? We set them up for not success, but for kingdom success, for what God wants them to do in their lives. And so how do you treasure your kids? First, you've got to have fun with them. How many, if you got an inheritance, you're going to have a little fun with it? Yeah. You need to have fun with your kids. Play with them. Build blanket tents. I don't do that anymore, but we had some great blanket tents. But how many know what a blanket tent is? You get out the blankets and you put chairs or furniture all over the room, and then you just build tents. And sometimes we would make obstacle courses with cardboard boxes in the middle of the house, get some refrigerator boxes. I remember a birthday, we did that. We were going to do an outdoor birthday party, but we got rain like we had today, so we had to move it inside. So we took all the furniture, shoved it to the sides of the wall, and we made the obstacle course in the house. It's a birthday party my kids never forgot. You know, and to have fun, have a game night, play board games, go biking, play tennis, go hunting, fishing, golfing, crafting, bowling, but take time for your kids. Have a family meal where you sit down with the television off and your electronic devices on the counter or in your pocket, and you just talk. It's a novel thing in the 21st century. It's a new invention, talking, okay? Don't text your messages. I mean, it's so funny. My wife and I, we'll go on dates, and we see these couples are sitting across a table. Instead of talking to each other, they're texting to each other, you know. So talk to your kids, but have fun. Build that relationship, that connection. In Malachi chapter 4, one of the marks of revival is that the heart of the father would be turned to the kids and the heart of the kids turned to the father. But here's the thing, it all starts with the parents, it starts with the dad, where his heart says, "I want you. I'm not ignoring you. I'm not wasting you, but I'm investing in you." Loving them, connecting with them. The second way to treasure your kids is to mentor them. To actively mentor your kids. Have family devotions. When you sit down, either at breakfast or at night at dinner, break out the Bible. Read part of a chapter. And when God gives you an idea, sit and talk about it. Share what the Lord shared with you. Ask a question. You say, I'm not that smart. I can't come up with stuff. There are tons of devotional books out there. Go online, get some devotional books. But train your kids what's right and wrong. Josh McDowell has some great resources, devotional books that we had, 101 questions to ask your kids, teaching them right and wrong. But we need to instill character in this generation. So teach them right and wrong. Teach them how to pray. Model it. Let them see you living it out in your life. Help them. If you want them to know how to manage money, then teach them how to manage money, how to resolve conflict, how to handle sadness and disappointment in life. How many know life is filled with disappointment? And we need to learn how to handle it. Those life skills are things we need to be mentoring our kids in, and not just having a great time, not just do your homework, do this, but setting them up for God's plan and purpose in their life. Verse 3, the last part of it says, the fruit of the womb is a reward. A reward is something good, something positive. Kids are positive. They're not a negative. And verse 5 says, happy, say happy with me. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Being a parent is not always going to be happy. But God wants our viewpoint, our perspective, to value and treasure our kids. Jesus had that value. In fact, he talked about it in Luke chapter 17, verse 2. It would be better for a person if a millstone was a huge stone that was used in grinding the grain that they had so that they could put it in the flour and then use it to bake bread. It'd be better if a millstone were hung around a person's neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Jesus was holding a child when he said that. And so kids are valuable to God. And that's why it really needs to be a priority of us as a church to impact kids. We have a couple of charts up here. The age at which Americans accept Jesus as their Savior, 46% of the people who are Christians received Christ under the age of 18. Another 22% received Christ between 13 and 17. That means that 68% of the people that receive Christ do it before their 18th birthday. And so if we want to say, what is the best way for us to evangelize? How can we be most effective? One of the things we need to do is to focus on this generation of children and youth, because that is when they're most receptive. Let's go to the next slide. Another study said that 83%, not 68, but 83% of all Christians make commitments to Jesus between the ages of 4 and 14. The Barna Research Group said American children between the ages of 5 and 13 have 32% probability of accepting Christ, but people that are age 19 and over have just a 6% probability. That means you have a 5 times greater chance. If you hear the gospel message as a child, then as adult, you have a 5 times greater chance to become a Christian. And so we need to emphasize and to focus on the next generation, because the next generation is not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. And we need to be inviting the kids in our neighborhood that are not saved. Here's the thing. Do you realize that the Bible says that we are blinded to the gospel? Before Christ, we're blinded to the gospel. And there's only one way that veil is taken away. That's through prayer, through spiritual warfare. Who is praying for the kid down the street whose parents are alcoholics, whose parents, nobody in the family knows Christ? Who's praying for them? What chance do they stand if we're not praying for them? God wants you and I to be missionaries to the kids in our neighborhood. That was a great place for an amen. Do you realize that in our city, the largest youth group is 40 kids? There's about 70,000 people in the Casper metro area, if you can call Casper a metro area, with Mills and Evansville and Barnett and that kind of thing. Largest youth group of 40. Pastor Casey has about 30, 35 coming on a Wednesday night. Friends, there are thousands, of teens, hundreds of teens that need to know Jesus Christ. Hundreds and thousands of students, kids under the age of 18 that need to be coming to Children's Church. We have an opportunity, and friends, I believe, this July is our 9th anniversary here at Casper Faith. And when I came 9 years ago, there was a lot of things God gave me. Two of the things that he gave me, he says, Craig, you need to have not just a solid youth and children's ministry, you need a strong, dynamic, vibrant youth and children's ministry. And we're in the process, we're looking for a youth pastor, we're looking for a children's pastor, people that their heart beats for the next generation. They want to reach this next generation. And we are at the opportunity where we can hire on those staff members and not just have great church kids, but we're impacting our community. But here's the thing, when God gives us to them, they can't do it all. There's no way the youth pastor or the children's pastor can reach the hundreds and thousands of kids. Jesus said there's never been a shortage of a harvest. He says, pray for laborers to the harvest. The harvest is white. The harvest is ready. The laborers are a few. I believe if that we had enough laborers to have 200 kids up in Kids Church, God would give us 200 kids up in Kids Church. Bill and Caroline, they do the second and third weeks of Kids Church. How would you like to have 200 kids up there? Sure, but you want more workers, don't you? They're filling in until we find a children's pastor. Jay's wife, Stacy, she's up there doing BGMC. Here's the thing. Our workers can't do it alone. When we get a children's pastor, we just can't sling back and say, you go do it, you win the city. We need to engage as adults. The Incredibles 2 movie is out. And I remember one of the scenes in Incredibles 1 where the dad is just oblivious in his own mindset and the kids are fighting. And Helen, the mom, she's Elastigirl. She's got her arms stretched out. The kids are fighting. She's got them spread apart so they're not killing each other. And she says, Bob, it's time to engage. Friends, Jesus is saying not just to our church, but to every church, church, it's time to engage in this generation. We're not just looking for teachers. We're looking for shepherds. I see us having small groups in Kids Church where after the teaching, you break out and there's maybe three or four adults that are rotating in so you're not missing church every Sunday until the time we go to two services, then you can work one and you can worship one. So you don't miss anything. But I can see the time where we've got small groups and those same kids from first grade to fifth grade have an adult who's talking to them, praying with them. They know their problems. And that adult, when they leave there, they go home, they're praying for that group of five, six kids they've got. And they're just praying God's blessings. They're supporting them. And then when they get to fifth grade, maybe if God lays it on their heart, they do a new group of kids. Or maybe they say, you know what? I love these guys. I'm moving up to youth with them. You see, the number one factor that determines if a kid is going to follow Christ is if they had a significant relationship with a mature Christian adult. That's the number one factor. And so parents, that's why you and I need a significant relationship with our kids. But there's a lot of kids that don't have that. I want you to be praying and saying, God, what do you want me to do for the next generation? Maybe in youth, maybe in kids. How do you want me to be involved? Because I believe that God has that as part of our destiny, part of our legacy as a church, part of our focus, and that God wants us to be a model, one of the premier venues for ministry to youth and to children. God cares about this generation. We need to see them as a treasure. Okay, let's go to the next viewpoint that God has about kids. Children are not only treasures, but children are arrows. Say arrow. That's where we get the title of our message today. We're talking about arrows. Look at verse 4. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Letter A, arrows have to be made, they just don't happen. Arrows have to be made, they just don't happen. Back in Bible times, they couldn't go to Sportsman's Warehouse or Dick's Sporting Goods and just pick up a pack of arrows. They had to make them. They had to go out to the trees, and they had to find some sticks that were straight, and then they would cut them off, and then they had to whittle the bark off and whittle the nubs off so they would fly straight. But not only did they have to remove things, they had to add things. They had to add a tip, a metal tip, or a tip made out of rock. They had to add the feathers on the back, and they just had to craft the arrow and design the arrow. And the thing is, for us, God says, you realize that if you're having kids, it's not just you have them, then you let them go watch TV all day long. No, you are making your kids into an arrow that can be a weapon in your hand against the enemy, against the devil. Because you only have 18 years, and sometime you're going to release that arrow out into the world. And the question is, are they going to be a weapon for God or a weapon for the enemy? And God wants our kids to give the devil a black eye. God wants, yes, amen. God wants our kids to be used to extend the kingdom, to do more for God than you and I ever did. Your kids should stand on your shoulders, not be under your feet. God wants to take all the experiences, positive and negative, the things you've learned, you pour them into your kids so that when they start out, they don't have to go through 10, 15, 20 years of learning all the difficult stuff you did or the things that work, because we've instilled it in them. Now, yeah, there's some things only experience will teach them, but God wants us to make arrows and intentionally invest in kids. I've seen some parents so consumed with their kids achieving in high school, get good grades, get that scholarship, do this. They focus on a successful life, a good life, but not the God life. What does God, am I preparing my child for God's destiny in their life? A second thing about kids, not only do kids have to be made, kids have to be directed at a target. And the question is, what target are we aiming our kids at? Get good grades, get the scholarship, get a good job, have a good life. Those are good targets, but they're not great targets. And God wants us to be directing our kids to kingdom ventures, to making an impact. Verse 5 says, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. What's the them referring to? Arrows, not children, arrows. You see, everyone has children, but the question is, are your kids sticks or are they arrows? Unhappy is the man who has a quiver full of sticks, who just never invested time, never had fun, never treasured them, never mentored them, never made them. I got a bunch of sticks, and then you're disgusted. Hey, don't blame the stick. Blame the person that had this stick and could have crafted them into an arrow. Maybe some of you here today say, man, I blew it. I wish I would have known this stuff 20, 30 years ago. You know what? Don't beat yourself up over it. Don't beat yourself up over it, but you can be the best parent or grandparent you can be right now. Start today. And some of you say, man, Craig, I've done these things, and still I've got kids that are not following God. I've got kids that are away from God today. Hey, you can do everything right and still have your kids not follow God. You say, how do I know that? Two things. Number one, I've seen some awesome Christian parents. Some parents that one family nearly perfect, and their kids have walked away from God. They had a child walk away from God, and I've seen it time and time again. Also, the parable of the prodigal son. In that parable, you know who the father is? God. It's God. And God is the perfect parent, and still the prodigal says, I'm rebelling, I'm going away. And yet that whole time while the child was away, what did the father do? God was looking, treasuring. And when he saw his son coming back, he ran and met him. He had that treasure. And if your kids are away from God, you treasure them. You pray for them. You be looking with eyes of faith. God, you're bringing them back. And when he does, you run. And maybe you say, what if I never see it? You know what? You need to claim these promises. Take a look at the screen. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Even if you never see it, you can claim it. God, my kids are going to be saved. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart. If you have been making an arrow, they will become an arrow. Jeremiah 31:16-17, the Lord says, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future. Say hope, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Your kids will come back. Keep praying, keep believing, keep trusting, keep engaging, keep loving. God will do it. Now, that doesn't mean you necessarily trust them and just say, yeah, come back, do whatever you want. I know some parents, their kids have stolen things. Their kids have just done some horrible things to other family members, and so you can't trust them, but you can love them. Love is freely given, trust is earned. And there is a difference between love and trust. So I just want to clarify that. So the perspective, what are the two perspectives we need to have about kids? Kids are what? A big treasure, and they're arrows that we make. Okay, let's quickly look at this last perspective. It's a perspective on life. Verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You see, before God tells us how to parent, he first tells us how to live for him ourselves. And the first point there is that God is your master contractor, not a subcontractor. God is your master contractor, not your subcontractor. Where the, in letter A, the Lord's in charge of your entire life. You see, that's what a master contractor is. When you hire a master contractor, he is over the entire project. But the subcontractor, that's just what the master contractor says he can do. Okay, you're the electrician, you do that. You're the plumber, you're the roofer. And the subcontractors do just parts. And I've seen some parents say, okay, God, you're a subcontractor. I'm going to let you protect us. I'm going to give you my kids' grades and how they do in school. But, you know, when it comes to my money, I'm in charge of that. When it comes to my time, I'm in charge of that. When it comes to my future, I'm in charge of that. And when we pick and choose what God's in charge of, he's not our master contractor. We need to let the Lord build our lives, and we have everything surrendered to him. And if he's not in charge of our life, then when our kids look at our lives, they don't see Jesus being Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, he's just a God of convenience. Well, it's inconvenient to go to church today, so I'm not going. It's not convenient to give right now. We had some extra expenses come up. It's not convenient. I don't want to get involved in kids' church on Sunday morning because I don't want to be tied down. If I want to skip church, I can skip church. It's inconvenient to serve. When God is a God of convenience, then your kids will make your God a God of convenience. Or maybe they won't even make him their God at all. Because when you look at the Bible, what the first generation did, if they weren't following God, the second generation took it a step lower, a step further, a step deeper down. And so God needs to be our master contractor. If God is our master contractor, then letter B, that means the master contractor must spend time in the house. Let God work through prayer. I've shared before, I'm not much of a handyman, okay? I do good at changing light bulbs, all right? When we want to do a major project, like when we've remodeled the kitchen or remodeled the bathroom, I am a smart man. I hire it out. I get me a contractor to do it, okay? I'm not about to tackle that. But here's the thing. I can hire a contractor, but if I never let him in the house, if I never give him access to the house, none of the work is going to be done. And so God can be in charge of my life, but if I am too busy to say, Jesus, come on in and have your work. How does God work? God works when we pray. That's what we see in Isaiah 64:4. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, nor has I seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. Waiting for God is spending time in his presence. Not just rushing off doing our own thing. If you want to see God work in your life, pray. If you want to see God work more in your life, then pray more. I think it was J. Oswald Sanders that once says, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of God's omnipotence. Prayer is key. We need to be people that are just spending time in the presence of God. Find a way. Turn off the TV. Get off Facebook for a half hour. Find a place. Don't take it away from treasuring your kids and investing time with them, with your spouse, but let God say, here you can come in, just start building. What do you want to do in me? What do you want to build in me? What do you want to change in me? What do you want to prepare me for that I can go out and build in other people? As you and I become people of prayer, we're going to see God build our house. The second thing under this is do your best and trust God with the rest. Hey, it rhymes. I'm a poet and I didn't know it. Do your best and trust God with the rest. Look at the last part of verse 1. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In Bible times, cities had walls built around them for protection, and at night they would close the gates of the city to keep the city safe. But at all times, they had a watchman stand in these watchtowers, and they're just scanning the horizon. They're looking behind bushes and rocks, looking if any enemy was trying to invade the city and plunder the city. And it says that unless God guards this city, unless God's in charge, the watchman stays awake in vain. Notice it doesn't say, just let God guard the city and you don't have to have a watchman. No, the watchman had to do his part, but you have to let God do his. So we need to work as if it depends on us. I need to make arrows if it depends on me, but then I need to pray as if it completely depends on God. It's not either or, it's this partnership where God and I are working in tandem. We're partners, we're working together. And I'm praying and I'm investing. I'm praying and I'm making arrows. I'm praying and I'm treasuring. And as God begins to build, he will make arrows and build and increase the inheritance in our lives. Verse 2, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. There are some of you, you're so anxious how things are going to turn out. You don't get any sleep. You lay down and those worries and those thoughts keep coming. Or some of you say, if I just work longer, work harder, work more. You need balance in your life. Yes, you work, but you invest in your family and make arrows. And you take time to let the contractor come in and you pray and have time in his presence. And then you just say, God, it's yours. God, if I'm doing my best and I'm giving you the time and you're working to me, God, I'm just going to trust you. And you're going to be in charge. And you let the Holy Spirit give you peace and not anxiety, not despair, not fretting and worrying.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.